Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be preaching from there this morning. We'll be studying from there this morning. Philippians has always been a favorite book of mine, not only because it sounds like Phillips, I guess, but I understand, you know, if there was a lot of Phillipses in Philippi, I understand why Paul started a church there now, but it has been a monumental book in my life. It helped when I was really searching for God's will. Back when I was a game warden, you know, I was looking for God's will of what he would have me to do, because I knew that that wasn't it. And so the book of Philippians helped me to realize that just who God was, and that I could submit to his will now, or I would have to bow a knee later. And so the book of Philippians has really played an important part in my life. It is one of my favorite books, and I'm happy to be up here this morning preaching a little bit from the book of Philippians. So I take it that you've all reached Philippians chapter 1. If you would, I'd ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. We'll start in verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Yes, and I will rejoice. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul penning the book of Philippians, that we can learn from it. Father, help us to, as we study the word this morning, to take it to heart, to apply it to our lives, to glorify you. Yes, it's in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. The book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul, of course, while he was in prison. The city of Philippi was named after King Philip of Macedonia. That was Alexander the Great's father. And it became a Roman colony. And we know that Paul was Roman. And so it was to that Roman colony on Paul's second missionary journey that he founded the church there. And later, when he was imprisoned, he wrote Philippians and a few other books, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. But Philippians was one of his most informal letters. The church at Philippi was very dear to Paul's heart. We know that Paul didn't ask for money from anybody, but the church at Philippi did provide him with some financial money, and also with a guy named Epaphroditus that came and ministered to him while he was in prison. And so church at Philippi was very dear to Paul's heart. And so what he was doing, he was writing a personal thank you letter, really back to the church, of his gratitude for what they've done for him. And he was also answering questions, from some of the questions that Epaphroditus brought, and they were wanting to know what's going on. I mean, why are you here? What can we do to help? And what's going to happen? And so he was replying to this, and he was encouraging them to have joy even in the face of trials. And we know that this is hard to do, right? So this is a question that's going to be applicable for us today as we study this text: is how do we have joy in the face of trials? And this is something we're all going to go through, because when we're going through a trial, it's not easy to be joyful, is it? It's a trial. And so we're going to learn from Paul today how to do that. So how do we have joy in trials? Somehow when things are going bad, we get the feeling that something's not right. If we're going through a trial, we say, man, this can't be right. God, what's going on? You know, what's happening? I go to church, I tithe, this can't be right. Something's not right. I need you, God, help me out of this. Stop this. Why is this going on? And so we never stop to think of what God is actually doing behind the scenes. And there's a bigger picture, and how rarely do we see that bigger picture. Paul does see that bigger picture. Isaiah 55:8-9 states, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For even as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Paul does see the bigger picture. He realizes that God's ways are much higher than ours, and thankfully we can learn from him. As we just read, he stated in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." He saw there was a greater plan unfolding than just him being in prison there. He didn't sit there and say, "Poor me." So if we want joy in trial, we need to realize it's not about us. Paul realized that his trial was not about him. He didn't sit there and say, "Oh man, I'm in prison. Please, God, get me out of prison. I can't do anything. I'm stuck here. What am I supposed to do? This can't be right. This can't be your will, God. What am I doing here?" Paul didn't say that. He realized that this trial was not about him. If you remember in the book of Acts, Ananias, when this is after, you know, Paul saw the Lord and Ananias was told to heal him of his blindness, Ananias didn't want to, right? He was afraid. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So in our trials, we need to thank God. This is the first point on the bulletin. I got a three-point bulletin. This, any good Baptist there would have a three-point sermon. Okay. We can thank God in our trials because his will is still being worked out. It's our human tendency to look at trials and say, "Man, this stinks. I mean, God, help this to stop." When the whole time God is using you as a tool. And we saw that God told Ananias that Paul was a chosen instrument. And so a lot of times when we're being used, we want to say that something's wrong. And if you remember you remember what Joseph said to his brothers? He said, "You guys meant this for bad. God meant it for good." And so Joseph understood that. He knew that the whole time he was being used for the good, and Paul understands this as well. I'm not saying that trials are going to be fun now. I mean, trials are a trial, or it wouldn't be called that. But you can have joy in the trial knowing that there's a bigger picture out there, and knowing that it's not about you, like the title of today's sermon, it's not about you. Paul said, "My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Now keep in mind, this was a Roman colony, and the guard is not Barney down at Mayberry Jail, you know, looking after Otis. This was the Imperial Guard of the palace. These were the guys, they were the elite. And he was there being guarded by those guys. And he's saying, "Look, because I'm in prison here, the whole place is hearing about Christ. It's not just that," I mean, Paul didn't sit there and say, "Poor me, I'm in jail, I can't spread the gospel to nobody." He's saying, "No, because I'm in prison, the whole place is hearing about Christ." And he said, "Look, this is good." And I want to tell you that this is not bad luck. This is not, his trial was not bad luck. It was not just happenstance. It was prophesied. And the Bible tells us that. If you go back and look in Acts 21:10-11, it says, "As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" And we just talked about Ananias being afraid. God said, "Look, he's a chosen instrument of mine. He must He's going to go before the Gentiles and the kings, the sons of Israel. And here he is, he's in prison in front of the palace guards, in front of the palace. And so it's no accident that he's here. He's here because God had planned it this way. His trial is not an accident. And he sees the bigger picture that is going on here. He's not just moping in his trial. And when we first went to Romania as missionaries, we went over there and we moved into this great house. It was a big house. It was owned by a Christian leader of a missions organization, and also by some Romanian pastors. They were kind of in it together. Man, we entered the biggest trial, one of the biggest trials I've ever been through, I guess, when we first got there, because these guys were corrupt businessmen, and they wanted us to lie and falsify documents and all kinds of things in order to cheat the government. Because Romania has been oppressed for so long by their government, and so they have many people, not everybody, but many people feel like it's okay to get one back over on them. And so they wanted us to do that, and I told them I was not going to do that. And what lay in store of that was our home, our being there, because when I didn't agree with these guys, they wanted to take our visas away. And really the future of being there as missionaries. But God was using us as an instrument. It was hard, and I ain't gonna lie. I mean, there were a lot of sleepless nights, and I probably got a few gray hairs during that time. But on the tail end of that, by the Lord's power, I was faithful. And what happened was we got a better place to live. That guy that was the leader of that missions organization ultimately got taken down from his position. We had a wonderful ministry after that. It was not easy, but we were faithful, and God saw us through that. But it really was a trial, but it was his plan being worked out. We were being used as an instrument, and we touched many lives in Romania, but I really believe that was the first order of business that God had for us there. I was able to see through a lot of their schemes, I guess you could say, because of my law enforcement background. And so I think God used me as an instrument to start off with there. But it wasn't easy. It was rough. And I really thought we were going to get kicked out of Romania to start with. But we need to thank God in our trials, because his will is still being worked out. And also in our trials, we should thank God for the opportunity to be a witness. Paul didn't just sit there and mope and moan and groan. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And he didn't say that if I'm to live on, I'm going to get out of here, I'm going to live on, and I'm going to go retire somewhere where there's no threat. He didn't say that. He said, no, this is going to mean fruitful labor for me. Listen, if you're still alive, and I take it that you are, and if you're a believer, then you ought to be witnessing. We have a God, Jesus gave us a great commission, one of the last things he said. He didn't say go retire. There's no retirement from being a Christian. If you're alive, you ought to be a witness for Christ. And this is what Paul's telling us here. If I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And not only should you be a witness every day in your Christian life, but how we act in these trials gives us an opportunity to be a witness, because people see us. People know that we're Christian. People see us. And how we act in these trials can be a huge witness. And Anna's mother, Nancy's been with us for a few weeks. She took off to go back home to Germany yesterday. But, many of y'all don't know, she's had cancer and she's been through that. For the past few years, it's been really hard on her. But you wouldn't think she's my mother-in-law, but I remember her when she first found out about it. Her prayer for us was not for her healing. She wanted us to pray for her to be a powerful witness. I gotta quit talking about her. But anyway, if you want to have joy in trials, you have to realize that it's not about us. And she realized that. The Apostle Paul wasn't complaining. He was evangelizing. I knew using her as a illustration was going to get me. I knew that. But I love my mother-in-law. Y'all don't hate me for that. The Apostle Paul wasn't complaining. He was evangelizing. He was in prison. He saw this as a tool. He didn't see this as a hindrance. He saw this as a tool. And so I'm going to ask you a question. It may hurt some of y'all's feelings. And I'm going to ask you, when's the last time that with your mouth you presented the gospel message to somebody? And I really want you to think about that, because if you're a Christian and you're alive, like we talked about already, then you ought to be doing that. And so if you can't remember when that last time was, maybe you ought to think about that as you go home today. But Paul didn't take this and say, look, man, I can't do nothing. I'm in prison. I'm stuck here. I can't do nothing. Because of him, the whole palace heard about Jesus. And there were even some that the ones that heard about it, he said that even they have more courage now because I'm here. And so he wasn't taking this and moping and moaning and groaning in his trial. He was using it for God's glory. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so we should expect trials. I mean, is there anywhere in the Bible that says that when you get saved, you're going to not have any trials? No, we should expect trials. The Bible says differently. Let's look and we'll see what it says. In 1 Peter 4:12, it says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's not strange. Trials are not strange. We need to expect them to happen. They're going to come. It's what we're going to do. How we're going to act when they come. That's what we need to be worried about. It's like that, y'all remember that show Cops? What you going to do when they come for you? That's the way we need to be acting. We don't need to be, oh man, a trial. What in the world? You know, I'm Christian. That shouldn't happen. No, we need to be worried about what we're going to do when they come for us. What are we going to do? How are we going to act? And I was really impressed by Anna's mom and how she acted and just wanting to be a good witness for Christ during that time. And so trials make you stronger. I mean, they're there for a reason. Could you imagine what kind of wimps we would be if we never went through any kind of trials in our life at all? We wouldn't grow from it. Anybody that knows about exercising, I know a few of you exercise. When you're exercising, what are you doing? You're really breaking down the muscle, right? You're tearing the muscles, and then later you become stronger through that trial. And so trials really, they're not fun, and they're not. A lot of the times we don't enjoy them, but they make us stronger when we come out on the other side of them. And so Paul's demeanor going through this trial, how he's acting in there and the joy he's finding in knowing that there's a bigger picture actually encourages other. And he says in verse 14, he says, most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And how we act affects other people, whether we realize it or not. Not too long ago, we were sitting at the dinner table, and here lately, it's getting to be a challenge to get William to eat anything. He used to be the one that would eat anything, but now he won't eat nothing. And so when Anna fixed dinner and she dished out the plates, Coleman looked at it and he went, ooh. William didn't say a word. He just had that look. They had that brotherly look. He was like, he said, William don't like that. He didn't even know what it was. He didn't even know what it was. He didn't try it. He didn't eat it. Because Coleman said, ooh, that was it. It was. He didn't want none of that. He wasn't having none of that. I mean, so what we do impacts others. And we have to realize that. We need to thank God that in trials His will is still being worked out. We need to thank God for the opportunity to be a witness. And in our trials, we need to thank God because it brings His people back to Him. And this is now really, it's getting back to God, and that's really where it is all along, because our trials, they're not about us. Nothing on earth is about us. Just remember that. We just went through Vacation Bible School where we talked about the creator of the universe. And listen, this isn't about us. This is about God. Everything is about God and His exaltation. And so if we keep that in the right place, we'll be all right. So bringing His people back to Him, this principle works in a couple of ways. And Paul says in verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through the prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." A trial gets people praying, doesn't it? I mean, nothing really gets people praying more than a trial. And a lot of times that's what brings us back to God. And I'll never forget, I only had one grandparent that was a Christian. And I'll never forget the intercessory prayers of my grandfather for my grandmother as she lay in the hospital with a brain aneurysm. He prayed and prayed. I never saw that man pray like that. And so I must have been about Coleman's age. And I really believe that's the time where he gave his life to the Lord. She had a brain aneurysm in the hospital. And so she ended up living 30 more years, outliving him. But intercessory prayer has a place. You know, trials get people, you know, praying. They get people praying. And I don't know the mystery of intercessory prayers, but I mean, it's often requested by Paul from all the churches. And he requests prayer in Romans and Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. He asks the churches to pray for him. And so there is a place for intercessory prayer. And somehow, when persistent, faithful people pray, it releases the power of the Holy Spirit somehow. I don't know how. I mean, don't ask me how. I don't know. That's God's knowledge there. But somehow praying releases the power of the Holy Spirit in an awesome way. And so trials get people praying. And I'm afraid, however, that we pray a lot of times for the wrong things. We don't pray necessarily for God's will. We pray, "Oh God, help me out of this situation. Help things get back to normal. Help things." We're not praying, "God, teach me what in the world I did so I don't do this again." I mean, we're not praying that. And so we're not praying, "God, teach me what your will is through this situation." Or we say, "God, please heal so-and-so of whatever." And we don't pray. We're not necessarily praying for the Lord's will to be done. It might be that God wants a doctor or a nurse somewhere to hear the gospel message, and that person is sent there for that. And so, Jesus taught us how to pray. And if you quote the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then what comes next? "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And then it goes on to say that, you know, we need these daily things and like that. And so we don't put them in priority. I mean, first we need God's will and for His kingdom to be done. What we do is we end up praying God's people out of heaven is what we're doing. You know, we're praying for them to be healed, and we're not necessarily praying for what their trial is meant for. And so we need to keep that in mind. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for them. Intercessory prayer, like I've talked about already, has a powerful place. We do need to be prayerful about what God's will in that circumstance is. Listen, I know in my own life, on the times where I'm not close to God, something happens. I mean, there's a trial, and I'm not listening to the gentle nudges. I'm not listening to God saying, "Okay, you're not spending time with me. You're not spending time with me, or having quiet time, or reading the Bible like you should." I don't listen to that, and then something has to happen in order to bring me back. And so, God, that's another way that God uses trials, not only to get people praying, but also just to bring His people back to Him. And listen, if there's one thing that you take away from here today, is that your trial is not about you. Whatever you're going through, whatever's happening, is not about you. We look at the surface level and we say, "Man, this hurts." And we fail to look at what the bigger picture is. And it's like we're the piano playing the tune. And sometimes we get out of tune. And sometimes God's got to tighten our strings up a little bit. And so in order to bring us back where we need to be, we're an instrument. And Paul realized that, and he was used mightily in prison to bring many people to the knowledge of Christ and to encourage his brothers. And so the creator of the universe, he made us. He can take us whenever he wants to. He gave us health. He can take that whenever he wants to. He gave us finances. He can take them whenever he wants to. Look, it's not about us. Everything is not about us. It's about him and exalting him. And so if we remember that, we'll be all right. If anything, we need to be grateful for what we have now, right? And count our blessings one by one, as the song says. So if you're going through a trial right now, maybe you are, keep that in perspective. That's how we have joy in trials. We can know that it's not about us and that, yeah, it hurts. And it's okay to pray for healing, things like that. But what's the bigger picture? What is God trying to use this trial for? For Paul, he went to prison. And if you go back and read Acts, it wasn't an easy journey just to get to prison, was it? He was shipwrecked and bit by snakes and all kinds of stuff. And so he used all of that ultimately for Paul to win people for the Lord. And so what's God's will in your trial? Or maybe you're on the intercessory prayer end for someone else. Maybe you're praying for someone else. What's God's will for that? Is it for them to be healed? I mean, especially if they're believers. I mean, is it for them to be healed? Or is it for them to be a powerful testimony for God? And at the end of the day, as Paul says, whether I live or die, it's about Christ. It's about God. And so that's what we need to remember. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about God. So maybe you're here. Maybe you don't know Jesus in a real and personal way. Maybe you don't know how to relinquish that trial to him, his control. If not, I pray that today you would trust in Christ for your salvation. If you were to die today and if you weren't sure where you would go, I pray that we'll settle that today, that you realize that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved from what you deserve for that. Possibly you might order repent today for not being a Great Commission Christian. If earlier you couldn't remember the last time you witnessed to somebody, maybe you ought to repent from that. Because if you're alive and saved and you don't have no problem talking, then maybe you ought to be witnessing for the Lord. And so think about your trials. Think about what you're going through and how they can be a witness for the Lord as well. Whatever you need, the altar is going to be open. So let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul and his trial, and that we can learn from him, and that we can have joy in trials, Lord, if we realize that whatever is happening, that it's not about us. It's about you, your plan, your will, and ultimately your exaltation, Lord. So forgive us where we fail. Lord, help us to remember to be witnesses for you, both through trials and with our mouths, Lord. We praise you. We love you. Amen.